Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you again for the promise of your word. Thank you that you have promised to speak. Lord, give us ears to hear and grant your blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you've ever had the experience of packing the luggage into the car for a holiday and known something about getting away before a certain deadline while not leaving a child member behind, you can probably grasp something of the issues that faced Moses. Imagine the responsibility of having to pack up 3 to 4 million people and get them ready and get them moving. Imagine that if you can. 3 to 4 million people in a desert. Population of the city of Melbourne, almost. And of course, the main problem that Moses would have would be ensuring that everybody's heading in the right direction. Out there in the wilderness, it would be very easy to lose 1,000 or more stragglers who didn't see that left-hand turn or take that corner when they should have. And that's why in our text today, it's very evident and clear that the Lord God went ahead of his people. Our text includes this big picture thought that it was God who led the way through the desert, through the pillar of cloud and fire. The text tells us in chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, and again in verse 34, that whenever and wherever the cloud moved, whenever and wherever, the people would follow. And whenever and wherever the cloud stopped, the people would stop. That they needed such guidance is obvious, as I said. They needed to know where to go, what route to take, how best to get through the wilderness to the promised land, because this was not a place they were familiar with. They had no GPS. They didn't have a map. Deserts can be dangerous places. What the text addresses, as you might have guessed from the readings and the sermon title and the hymns that are chosen today, is the subject of the Lord's guidance of his people. Now bring up the subject of guidance and it instantly becomes a subject that interests many people. Ears are opened. Interest is aroused. It seems the subject is a popular one that people want to know about, but sadly can often get wrong. In fact, there's a great deal of nuttiness out in the Christian church. A great deal of ink has been spilled, a great deal of words have been said. Opinions among Christians vary greatly as to what we should do to ensure that we have the exact path that God wants us to take, with ways to discern his will right down to the last detail. So appealing is this prospect of receiving such direct guidance from heaven. It's common to hear of believers talk as if they've had their own pillar of cloud and fire, as if the Lord directed them to do this or that, or told them to go here or there, or pointed them in a direction so unmistakably that there must have been a pillar of cloud moving before them. Others teach that the guidance that they have received is normal and normative. That is, if it happened to Israel and it happened to them, then it should happen to you and it should happen to all of God's people. At the heart of this is often talk that is well-meaning, and it's understandable in many senses. You'll be aware that this record of Israel's journey through the wilderness has often been used as an image of the Christian life. And that parallel holds true, doesn't it? We are on a journey, all of us, from this world to the next. We travel through a hostile wilderness. And we are the ones who now have the need, as Israel did in the wilderness, for God to guide us and lead us on. For we are, as the hymn said, we sung this morning says, pilgrims. We're pilgrims. And we're going through a barren land. And we're heading for the promised land, the land flowing with things better than milk and honey. God and guidance. It's a great topic. Images of pillars of fire and cloud. Yes, they're here in the text, but also are two other means of guidance in the text. And these are the ones that will prove to us to be the most important for us pilgrims on the journey through the wilderness. First, note from the text that other than the cloud and the fire, the people of Israel were guided by the word of God. Up to this point in the book of Numbers, that is to say, from chapter 1 to chapter 9, the story is hard going and it's slow reading. But what it tells us is that there was a God-directed form and order and pattern, a God-inspired form and order and pattern to the way the people of Israel were to journey through the desert. It wasn't that they were just to go out there and go for their lives. No, God said, you're to march, and you're to march according to these instructions that I give you, in company, in order, by tribe. Chapter 10 also speaks of the silver trumpets that were to be made. Now, these trumpets would be the signal, the starting gun, seeing it's Olympics time, that the time had come for Israel to get up and to get moving, to get up and leave. And the fact is that the nation had to get up and move according to the command that the Lord had given in these chapters, and not just to the movement of the pillar of cloud and fire. Those trumpets had to be sounded before anyone could move. Now, in the same way, the chapters also tell us that the heads of the tribes had to do their part. They had to lead out their tribes in the approved order, with each tribe taking their assigned place in the order that God wanted them to travel. Certain assignments had to be fulfilled by those appointed to them. The sanctuary and its furniture, the tabernacle, had to be dismantled. Someone had to carry the furniture. It all had to be moved exactly as the Lord said and commanded. There is, in fact, more in the passage about the commandment of God and his express word than there is about the cloud and the fire. It follows then that the cloud moved in conjunction with all that God commanded. It was not that there was God's word on one hand and God's spirit on the other, and the spirit was acting independently of the word of God, that the cloud and fire just went wherever it wanted to, but God had said this. Not at all. God's spirit and God's word work together. God's spirit will not lead in us to do anything that is against what God has said already in his word. The rest of the scriptures teach us that. They teach us that God's word is how the Lord leads us. Be very wary of people that come and say to you, oh, I was led to leave my wife and my husband because the Spirit of God led me to do that. No, God's Spirit doesn't lead in different directions to his word. God's word is how he leads. And we get to know his will for us by reading the scriptures and obeying it. It's not rocket science when it comes to guidance. He may order our steps in ways that we cannot predict or explain. He may close doors and use circumstances to refine the direction we're travelling. But as far as we're concerned, the information we're going to get, it's been told to us in Scripture. Remember what Paul said about the Scriptures. He said that the Word of God thoroughly equips us for every good work. And we have the assurance from that word of God that divine guidance will come to those who walk in the ways of the Lord and obey his every precept and instruction. The word is the key to guidance. That's the basic. Well, second note from the text, as well as the pillar of cloud and fire, and as well as the word of God, they were guided by the advice of a friend. In this context, with all the emphasis on the glory clouds, the conversation between Moses and Hobab near the end of chapter 10 is striking. What a remarkable thing for Moses to say to the man who is apparently his brother-in-law, "You know where we should camp in the desert. You should be our eyes. Come with us and be our eyes." By itself, the remark is entirely sensible, but in context, it's quite surprising. The reader thinks, "I thought the Lord had the responsibility of leading Israel through the desert and determining where they would camp. What more could Israel need than a cloud that lifted, that signalled the march, and then settled to indicate the place where the nation should rest and camp?" But here is Moses asking a man familiar with the wilderness, "Come with us. Give us your knowledge. Come with us so that we can know the best places." See, by saying that Hobab would be Israel's eyes, Moses invited him to use local knowledge of the terrain to make the journey achievable. God's guidance through the pillars of cloud and fire would be general in terms of direction, but Hobab's advice would be specific in terms of meeting needs. And this information that Hobab had would be critical for the proper welfare of the people. Now, this introduction of Hobab into the text seems so contrary to the guidance that God had promised that some commentators have found in it the evidence, or suggested anyway, that the passage is composed of two different authors. So surprised are they by the joining together of supernatural guidance in what we might call natural guidance, that they've concluded there are two different authors at work in the text. Other Bible commentators pick up this plea from Moses to Hobab as an evidence of lack of faith on Moses' part. What did he need this guy for if God had promised to lead them by a pillar of cloud and fire? But there's no reason at all to think that Moses lacked faith. There's not the slightest suggestion of it in the text. There's no rebuke for Moses for outsourcing the work. If you look at the scriptures, you will note there often appears to be a happy joining together, a happy dovetailing, a happy merging of divine and human wisdom. It's never an either-or, it's a both-and. Supernatural and natural guidance are both there. Later on in chapter 14, it was the Lord who promised to deliver the Canaanites into Israel's hand. It was the Lord who promised them victory. But it was he who said to them as well, "Appoint some spies. Go into the land, educate yourself on the size of the army and the enemy." Or take Paul. The scripture tells us that Paul remained in Corinth because the Lord spoke to him in a vision, telling him that he had much people in that city to be called to faith in Jesus. So Paul had his cloud, didn't he? He had a vision. But later on in his ministry, Paul didn't have a vision. Paul remained in Ephesus, not because God told him to, but because he said, "A great door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many who oppose me." In this case, Paul had to figure out for himself what to do next. He had to make a prudent choice. He had to use his brain on the basis of the principles of the Word of God as to what to do and where to stay and where to go. Oliver Cromwell is famous for exhorting his Puritan army during the English Civil War, "Trust in God and keep your powder dry." And it holds true. Both the divine and the human sit nicely with each other. They join. So what do we make of the Lord's guidance and the Lord's leading of his people? Well, with confidence we may say this: there was most certainly pillars of cloud and fire that rose and rested and led Israel through the wilderness. They were astonishing and a wonderfully direct agency of the presence of God with his people. They lifted and stopped in all the right places. They were there by day and by night. They led the way. They were all God's doing. The whole thing would have been amazing and great and wonderful and fill in every superlative you can think of. But let's get this straight. The Lord also led his people through the trumpet blowers, through the leaders appointed, through the heads of tribes, and through a local who knew the back blocks. And that was God's way. And that's how he does it still. See, the cloud that accompanied Israel for this part of the journey eventually disappeared. And God's people haven't been led by that means for thousands of years. We would have all, of course, we'd all love it if there were still pillars that would lift up and lead us where we were supposed to go and settle where we should stop. We'd love them to, you know, hover over the person we should marry or the person, the right doctor when we're sick, or the right neighbour who's ready to hear the gospel, or to the right bank, or to the right house to buy, or where we should live. And we think, if that was the case, how simple life would be. How easy. But though such a thing has happened through God's sovereign control of events, and nothing in the Bible leads us to expect that that will be the norm for you and for me. In fact, we who need guidance today have everything but the cloud. We have every other means for obtaining the direction we need. And what are they? Well, we have the Word of God, which Israel received direct from the Lord himself as he spoke with Moses in the sanctuary. And we have more of the Word of God than Moses did. We have much, much more than Moses did. Although we might say Moses' experience was very personal, he saw the glory of the Lord, we know much more than Moses did. Far much more. And all that we need in order that our lives may live in a way that's pleasing to God is there in the Scripture. The Scripture is sufficient. But apart from that, we have other things. We have the good advice and sound counsel of those who know the terrain. Fellow pilgrims who have been down the path much further than us, helping us find our way on the pilgrimage. Hobabs, are you a Hobab? Can you help guide other brothers and sisters? Can you be their eyes and their ears? Can you use the knowledge that you have, the experience that you have, to give wise advice, sound advice? No pillars, no signs, no voices, no direct interventions, but we have the Word of God and we have each other. Do we need the cloud? See, in the end, the cloud didn't do anything for them. Though Israel had the cloud to guide them, such a wonderful privilege didn't prevent them from failing to always follow the Lord. We read that unhappy history in the next few weeks. There is much more involved than just knowing where to go. The factor of the matter is the cloud didn't get the Israelites into the promised land. Out of all these 4 million, only one of them, Joshua, ever made it. The rest missed out. No matter how clear the guidance was, because they did not trust the Lord and did not obey him. The great English preacher F.B. Meyer was once crossing the Irish Channel one starless black night aboard a ferry. He stood on the deck and he asked the captain, "How do you know where to enter the harbour on such a dark night as this?" The captain lifted his arm and pointed, said, "You see those three lights? All of them must line up together as one, and when we see them so united, we know the exact position of the harbour's mouth." And Meyer went on to write this: "When we want to know God's will, there are three things that must always agree: the word of God, the trend of circumstance, the advice of friends. A God in his word, a God in his world, and God in his people. And these will tell you his will. Never start until these three agree." Yes, God will guide. Yes, God does guide. God will lead. And God does lead. But our part is to live in faithfulness to his word in ways both great and small. To obey him in smaller things will lead us to obeying him in the larger things. And if our hearts are intent on doing his will, he will guide everything. He will guide our common sense. He will guide our plans. He will guide our temperament. He will guide our desires. He will guide our hearts. And he will do it by his word. He will do his part, but he wants you to do your part. See, the angel who released Peter from jail in Acts chapter 12, the angel removed the chains from his arms and his legs, and the angel opened the jail doors and said to Peter, "Follow me." But the angel didn't put Peter's sandals on for him. Peter had to do that himself. Remember that it's one thing to be sure you know which way God is leading. But when he beckons you and says, "This is the way," the bigger question will not be, "Is God leading me?" But, "Will I follow? Will I do what he says? Will I respond? Will I trust? Will I obey?" Let's pray. Our gracious God, again we come to beg you, ask of you, that you would conform our lives to your will, not our lives, in the sense your will to our lives, but for us to do what you bid. We thank you that your word is full of example after example of how you led because you were sovereign. There is nothing out of your control, nothing beyond your power that you cannot control or handle. And as we willingly place ourselves in your hands, Lord, it's an easy thing for you to lead us, but it's a hard thing for us. We often walk by sight, not by faith. We often can see no further than our own noses. We misinterpret. We doubt. We fear. Grant your leading hand upon us in all things, in this thing. Teach us to trust and obey your leading. We pray with thanks, committing ourselves to you to be faithful for Jesus' sake. Amen.